would, and turn to Isaiah 48, chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. I ask you to stand because they did this in the Old Testament, and I would guess they probably did sometimes in the New Testament times too. Stand in respect for God's word. It's God's word we're going to be reading. It begins, and I'm reading from a New American Standard translation. Yours may sound a little bit different, read a little bit different. Hear this, O house of Israel, or of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah. Okay, so he's narrowed it down, Jacob, then Israel. And Israel would speak of all 12 tribes, but then he narrowed it down to Judah. And that's who he's speaking to, the divided Israel. It was called Israel and Judah, usually. And he's speaking to Judah here. Who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. So they do religious things, you see, but it's not in truth nor in righteousness. Not genuine. For they call themselves after the holy city, and that would be Jerusalem, and lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. I declared the former things, now this is God speaking, I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. In other words, what I said happened. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze. They're hard-hearted, hard-headed. Pretty clear, isn't it? And therefore I declared them to you long ago, before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, lest you should say, my idol. And this is the point I'm not trying to make from reading this passage. They were idolaters. They worshipped idols, not the true God. Lest you say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. So God said, I told you this long ago, so you couldn't make that claim. You have heard. Look at all this, and you will not declare it? In other words, won't you admit it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago. And before today you have not heard them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. I knew that. You have not heard, you have not known, even from long ago your ear has not been open, because I knew that you would deal treacherously. And you have been called a rebel from birth. For the sake of my name I delay my wrath, and for my praise I restrain it from you, in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? May God bless the public reading of his word. You may be seated. I want to read the next two verses to you now. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. You read this in the New Testament, don't you? Jesus spoke those words. And you see it in Revelation when he speaks those words. But anyway, I am he. I am the first. I am the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. And we could go on here, but basically we see what Israel, and here he's referring to Judah because Israel's already gone into captivity at this point. And he's saying, I would have already judged you because you've been a rebel from birth, but for my sake, my namesake, I delay my wrath, and for my praise I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. They deserve judgment, but it was about 70 more years approximately before they went into captivity in Babylon. God called Israel, but they refused to believe and follow him. Now, when we look at the nation of Israel, even though their history has been filled with disobedience, unbelief, and idolatry, there's always been a godly remnant. Yes. And I'm going to give you an example. In the days of Elijah, you remember when Elijah, after the time where he asked the Baal worshippers, the prophets of Baal, to call on their god Baal to bring fire down on their sacrifice, and for a number of hours, most of the day, nothing happened except a lot of noise and a lot of activity. And then Elijah stood up and he prayed, and God sent fire and consumed not only the altar, but the rocks of the altar itself, and also the water that he had poured over it in the ditch. And then he ran because Jezebel said, if you're not dead by tomorrow night, you will be. And so he ran, and while he was at Mount Sinai, God spoke to him, and he said, there are still 7,000 in Israel, because he thought he was the only one left that believed in God. He really did. And he was so discouraged, and God said, there are still 7,000 in Israel who have not worshipped Baal. They worship me. And throughout the history of Israel, there's always been a remnant, a believing remnant. Now, I want to read to you another passage just to reinforce. I could look at several, but I love these passages because often in them, God says, I am the Lord. There's none other. And I want you to listen to this. It's chapter 46, verses 5 through 11. Just a couple pages back. This is what he says here. To whom would you liken me? In other words, who else can you compare to me and make me an equal and compare me that we should be alike? Who's like me? Who's like me? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it up on the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place, though one may cry to it. It cannot answer. It cannot deliver from his distress. Remember this. Be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. In other words, these who are idolaters worshiping these false gods who can't do anything. They just sit there. They have to be carried. They were made by people. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Here again, he's talking about, I can tell you the beginning and what's going to happen after that. Throughout the ages, I can tell you what's going to happen. From ancient times, things that have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So when he says this is going to happen, what? It happens, doesn't it? And what he said in the future is going to happen. It will happen in his time. And here he's talking about calling a country to judge. And he's talking about Babylon. He says in verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. And he's talking about judgment on Judah for their idolatry. And he did bring Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he took some of Israel into captivity, and he destroyed the city, the temple, and all that was there, and killed many of the people. God does what he says. He is the only true God. So I wanted to talk about idolatry today and look at how it does relate to us. We think we wouldn't consider worshiping images. I don't know of many images in the United States. Well, there are some, but idolatry, that's nothing. The worship of idols. This is Webster's dictionary definition. An old Webster, not current. The worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands, or which is not God. In other words, something that is not God but is worshipped as if it is. Okay? Idolatry is of two kinds, and so he defined that the first kind is the worship of images, statues, pictures, and anything made by hands. And then he said the second kind is worship of the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, or of demons, angels, men, and animals. What can we say about all idols that are in this definition? They're all created, aren't they? They're all created, even those that were created by human hands. And then he goes on to say excessive attachment or veneration for anything, or that which borders on adoration. In other words, anything other than God himself. Idolaters, this is Unger's Bible Dictionary. Idolatry, in general, is a sense of paying divine honors to any created thing. The ascription of divine power to natural agencies. Now I'm going to give you a definition of covetousness in a minute, because in the New Testament, idolatry is related to covetousness very clearly. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. In chapter 3, we have teachings about how our life is to be changed. And he's talking to people who are believers here, of course. My chapter 3 in my translation begins with if, but the idea is since. Even in the Greek, the idea of that word means since. Since then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, and so forth. But down in chapter 5, or verse 5, he goes on to talk practically about how it should change our life when we come to Christ. He says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. That word consider is really a word that means kill, put to death. Put to death the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Now notice that word greed. That could be translated covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. That word amounts is not in the Greek. It really says which is idolatry. Idolatry and covetousness. Same thing. I want you to be considering that today as we look at these verses. Covetousness or avarice is idolatry. This speaks to us today, doesn't it? We all have a tendency to be covetous at times. Have you ever seen your neighbor driving a new car and, oh man, I wish I had that. You don't have it, but you want it. That's the idea of covetousness. The idols of covetousness may actually be what Jesus was talking about when he talked about mammon. Remember when he talked about mammon a couple times? I'm going to give you those verses. What time is it? We don't have time to go there. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And actually, he gives we should turn there. We should turn there. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see why covetousness equals idolatry? That's where your heart is. What you want, what you focus on. And have you ever heard a rich person that says they're rich enough? I remember reading about one of the rich guys. I don't remember which one it was now. But they were asked this question. are you content with what you have? And he said, no. Well, how much more do you need? Oh, just a little bit more. And he had, this was back in the early 20th century, and he had millions and millions of dollars, which would be worth, what, billions today. And he didn't have enough. That's what he's talking about, laying up treasure for yourself or laying it up in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be, your worship, your attention be also. And then he goes on in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is your idol. Your idol, you worship it. Whether it's things, or whether it's money, or whatever. That's your idol. The correction here he gives is in verses 25 through 34, and I'd leave that to you to look at later today. Covetousness. Pleonektes is the Greek word. It means greedy, wanting more. Or wanting something that you don't have. It's not restricted to material possessions. One who has or claims more than his due is the idea here. You have, but you claim more. I want that, or that should be mine. Grasping, arrogant, want what belongs to others. It's a serious sin of the flesh, as we saw back here in Colossians 3. It was listed with those awful sins. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 5:5. I want you to see this in Scripture again. Chapter 5 begins. You had in chapter 4 some sins that needed to be gotten rid of and what they were to be replaced with in the last part of chapter 4. And then he says, therefore be imitators, mimics of God as beloved children. You know how a young child likes to mimic their parent. That's what he's saying. We should be to God. We should mimic him like a beloved child. And he tells us to walk in love and so forth. And then verse 3, let not immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints, believers in Christ. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater. There it is again. And look where it's sitting next to. Immoral people. Covetous, no impure person or a covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So he's saying if your life is consumed with covetousness, it's questionable whether you really believe in Christ, because you are worshiping an idol. You're an idolater. You're not worshiping God. Covetousness estranges us from God because it becomes our God. Notice how serious God feels about idolatry and covetousness, sins of the flesh. Back to the Ten Commandments. The last one is this. Thou shalt not covet. Warren Wiersbe writes this. Even though thou shalt not covet is the last of the Ten Commandments, yet this sin can make us break all of the other nine. Think about that. The first one begins with, thou shalt have no other God before me. Right? And we could go through them all. But this is what he says. A covetous person will dishonor God, take God's name in vain, lie, steal, and commit every other sin in order to satisfy his sinful desires. That's why covetousness causes us to break the other nine. Harry A. Ironside wrote this about covetousness. which is idolatry. For in reality, it is the worship of self. Covetousness is idolatry, and you become the idol. What you want is the most important thing. Think that through. Covetousness is wanting, strongly desiring what I don't have, or wanting more. It's all about me, isn't it? Let's learn from Israel and Judah's tendency towards idolatry in the past. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:14, let us flee idolatry, which is covetousness, isn't it? So where do we flee, and what can we do to help us stay focused on our awesome God rather than being an idolater? In other words, tending towards covetousness. Which is what estranges us from God. There are some things I believe we can do, and this is my thoughts now, but it's in Scripture. The first one, I'm going to give you four things that I think would help, and there's probably a lot more in Scripture than that, but worship our triune God. Secondly, obey God's instructions and commands. Third, be satisfied with what you have. And fourth, be willing to serve our God. And because of our time, I'm just going to give you two or three scriptures for each of these, and we'll close. Worship our triune God, and we can worship him in song, right? We do that here together. Have you ever sung at home or in the car? You can do it in your head, too. This week, hymns have been running through my mind many times. We can praise God. And if something happens and suddenly you realize God's in this, praise him. If a prayer is answered, give him thanks. That is a way you can worship God, is praying throughout the day. In your mind, you don't have to stop and get on your knees. I mean, sometimes that's a good posture, but throughout the day, whatever you're doing, just thinking about God is worshiping him. He's important to you. Let me give you just a couple verses here. Psalm 95, 6 and 7. Psalm, and if you're taking notes, you can write these down and look them up. Psalm 96, 7 through 10. And you remember the Samaritan woman at the well? In that conversation Jesus had with her in John 4, 22 to 23, he talked about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, or in sincerity. Okay, obey God's instructions and commands. That's a given, isn't it? But it is important. If we're obeying him, then we're not being covetous. We're not worshiping ourselves. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. There he's basically talking to a slave. But in our day, we don't have slaves, but we do have employers, right? So we, as employees, he's talking about how we work, how we're to work. And there our work honors God, or doesn't. And he wants us to honor him. And in fact, in Colossians, he says, all that you do, do as unto Christ. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, and 1 Peter. There you go, Jerry. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 17. Those, I think, go along with obey God's instructions and commands. And then we need to be satisfied with what we have. I'm talking about contentment. Philippians 4, 10 through 14 is a good passage to think about. And also 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. I read this in Your Daily Walk. Nancy and I did just the other day. And I want to quote it to you. This is a little statement he said, a pithy statement. He said, discontentment makes rich men poor. Contentment makes poor men rich. You want to hear that again? Discontentment makes rich men poor. they got to have a little more, right? They're still poor. And they have an idol. But contentment makes poor men rich. Be content with such things as you have. And then fourth, willing service to our God usually means service to people. And when we serve people, we're serving Christ. Ministries of, and it may not be an official ministry, doing things for others. Romans 12, 9 through 16 is one good verses to look at that. And also Titus. Titus a number of times talks about good deeds, how important it is for believers' lives to be full of good deeds. That's serving others again. Titus 3, 11 through 14, for instance. Titus 4, 1. Titus 4, 4 through 8. And Titus 4, 14. All talk about good deeds. If we're involved in focusing on these things, I believe that we won't have much trouble with that idol, which is covetousness. Let's pray. Father, you are the only one who is worthy of our worship and our praise. And Lord, I pray that as we who are believers, that you would become the focus of our praise throughout our days. Help us this coming week to set aside, get rid of, kill, put to death that idol in our life of covetousness and focus on you. Help us to be satisfied with what you've given us. Help us to be satisfied with you because you are the only one who's worthy to be worshiped and praised and served. Thank you for the time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Chuck, for a great message.